with us, and we're picking up again on an old series. So we sort of run this from about January through to May, I think, and then I've been away for the last couple of months, so we've not been looking at 1 Corinthians, and then we're picking up on it this morning. It's called First Things First, studies in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And this morning we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 to 31, and we'll have that read for us in a moment. First of all, though, I'm going to lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to give you thanks this morning for your word. We want to give thanks that we can hear it read and we can hear it explained in a language that we understand. And so we ask for your help now. We ask that we would learn from you and that we would be able to apply your word to our lives. We ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll come to our reading in a few minutes. But first of all, I'd like to ask you a question. And it is, what do all the following pictures have in common? I know some of you like playing this game on your mobiles, but I thought we could have a little go here. So there's picture number one. It's a flock of sheep. There's picture number two. That is of a vine with branches. There's picture number three. That's of bricks being built up into a wall. And finally, we have a picture of all the different parts of the body. And of course, for any of you who have been Christians for any length of time, we'll know immediately that all of these are images which are used in the Bible for the church. And each of them obviously emphasizes various things and brings out different sort of aspects of the church's relationship with God. So for instance, the relationship between a shepherd and sheep, that emphasizes the closeness of the relationship between God and his people. The vine and the branches, that symbolizes the need to be connected to the life of the vine. And then the parts of the body speaks of the fact that the church is made up of many different members, but yet they are all to work together according to their various different parts in harmony. And in our reading in a few moments, we'll see that Paul unpacks this image or this metaphor of the church as a body for us. We'll come to that in a moment. Just before we do, I think it's worthwhile just filling us in on some of the culture in ancient Corinth as well. Those of you who have been to earlier parts of this sermon series will remember that the church in Corinth was incredibly divided. There were all sorts of splits. They were split and divided over many things. But one of the main areas of division was the whole area of spiritual gifts, and especially the gift of tongues. Now, it may be that some of us have never here actually encountered the gift of tongues, or maybe even heard anyone speaking in tongues. But if not, then the gift of tongues is basically the ability to pray or praise God in a language which is unintelligible to the speaker. And we'll have a lot more to say about both tongues and prophecy in a few weeks when we come to chapter 14. But all we need to note for the moment is that this particular gift of tongues was causing disunity in Corinth. And the problem seems to have been was that there was one group who were speaking in tongues and they were beginning to look down on everybody else. They were maybe saying that this was the way to be really holy, this was the way to be really spiritual, the way to be really close to God was to speak in tongues. And if you weren't doing that, then maybe you were less spiritual, perhaps, and maybe weren't even a Christian at all. And this was beginning to cause splits and division in the church. And so Paul writes to them in chapter 12 to correct them. And so right at the start of chapter 12, he says that in order to be spiritual, the important thing is that you believe in Christ, not speaking in tongues. And then he emphasizes that the purpose of all the gifts, including tongues, actually is never ever to make ourselves look impressive, but rather is for the common good of Christ's people. So, for instance, in chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given." Why? For the common good. So not just to make one person look impressive, but actually for the common good and the upbuilding of everyone. And all that really brings us to the passage that we'll have read for us in a moment, where Paul continues his argument by using the analogy of the body. We are one body, he says, yet with many parts. One body, many parts. The church is a unity, yet everyone has diverse gifts to be used for the common good. And I'm going to now ask Teresa if she will come up and read God's word for us.
Good morning. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Thank you. And on your sheet, you ought to be able to find an outline of where we are going this morning as we look at 3 points that I think summarise Paul's teaching for us. And the first of them, then, on your sheets is unity. So look at me again at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. I wonder if you noticed a little surprise for us there in that verse. I think we would have expected Paul at the end there to, you know, he's talking about one body. We would have expected him to say, so it is with the church. But in fact, Paul says, so it is with Christ. I think Paul really wants to underline that and emphasize that the church is Christ's body in the world. The church in Scripture is often referred to as the body of Christ. It's Christ's body. When Christ was on earth, I guess he had a physical body. Now, of course, Christ and his physical body are in heaven. Yet he still actually has a physical body here in the world as well. And that body is his people. There's a sense in which Christians are Christ's body. the body of Christ, if you like. We are Christ's hands, Christ's feet, and representatives in the world. Christ, of course, is our head. So the church is the body of Christ and therefore is united as such. And then Paul says that the way that we become part of this body is through being baptized by the Holy Spirit. So the next verse, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So Paul's saying that all Christians or members of Christ's body have been baptized by the Spirit into one body. And so in context, this has to be speaking about conversion. The word by there could also be translated as with or in. And so he's basically saying that all Christians have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, or even have been baptized into the Holy Spirit. The imagery, I think, is that Christ baptizes us and he plunges us into the life of the Spirit. If we've become Christians, then we have been baptized, if you like, into the realm of the Spirit. We've all been given of the one Spirit to drink. Now, occasionally you'll hear people say that someone needs to be baptized in the Spirit after they become a Christian. And of course, we will all have experiences of the Holy Spirit after we become a Christian, and that's obviously great. However, this verse is really clear that there's only one baptism of the Spirit, and that is something that happens when somebody becomes a Christian, when they actually become part of Christ's body at conversion. As it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, that may feel like a little bit too much a heavy theology for you this early on a weekend morning, but I hope that Paul's main point is really clear, that Christians are united together as the body of Christ, and the reason why we are united together is because we have all been baptized by or into the same Spirit. And this is really helpful for us, and a really good reminder for us. For instance, it's a good reminder that being a Christian is not like being part of the rugby club, except we just happen to be interested in Christ rather than being into rugby. No, Paul says that we've experienced the same Spirit, we're baptized into the same Spirit, therefore we have unity at a much deeper and a far more profound level. There's this deep spiritual link between Christians that links them and connects them in unique ways, in a way that's far greater than the membership of any club. And the reason is because we've been baptized into this one Spirit, we've experienced God's Spirit at work in each of us. And so this is helpful for us in a number of different practical areas. Think for a moment about some of the things that divide you from the people who are seated around you this morning. So maybe bring some things to mind. What makes you different to some of the people who are seated around you, I wonder? Maybe we would say that we're from a different race, perhaps, or we're a different age, or we are at a different stage of life. We're at a different marital status, maybe a different educational background or upbringing, perhaps. And now remember that what unites us is much greater than any of those things. The unity that we have in the Spirit is far greater than anything that divides us. And so meditate on the unity that we have. Do all that we can maybe to actually cross over some of those obstacles or boundaries which often divide us. Maybe the next time you have an argument with another Christian, remember that what unites you is actually much, much greater than whatever the argument was about. Why? Because you have both been baptized by Christ into one Spirit. You have both been given of the one Spirit to drink. And so that's, I think, the first thing that Paul wants us to remember from this passage. The church is one body, but then we also see that the church is made up of many parts. And so we move on to look at diversity. And here we see that Paul goes on to apply this metaphor of the body to the problems at Corinth. So remember back to the introduction, there was this one group who felt superior because of their gifts, and then there was this other group who were feeling inferior. And we see that Paul speaks into both of them. The first thing Paul wants to say is that there is no inferiority. Christians are not to feel inferior to other Christians just because they don't have the same gifts or abilities. So look with me at verse 14 to 16. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. It's easy to see what Paul's saying. The body needs all of its parts to function effectively. So for the foot to say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, would be crazy. No, the body needs both hands and feet and all the other members as well to function properly. Therefore, there's no room for any to feel inferior to the others. Paul goes on in the next verse, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? So Paul's saying, just imagine that the whole body was like one big eyeball, or maybe it's like one big leg. Sure, it would be able to do one thing really well. It would be able to hop, maybe, amazingly well. But of course, it would basically be useless, right? And almost grotesque. No, the body needs all its parts, so no one is inferior to anyone else. In fact, God had planned it this way, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So Paul's saying there's no inferiority. It's God who's given the gifts and he's arranged them exactly as he would like them. And so there's no room then for us to feel inferior because of whatever gifts and skills we have. Sometimes, I guess, it comes to all of us. We end up looking around and we think, well, I've not really got anything to contribute. Everyone else seems to be so incredibly gifted and I'm not. Or we might be envious maybe of someone else's gifts and we wish that we had the same gifts as them. But Paul would say that all of that thinking is wrong and profoundly unhelpful. There's to be no inferiority. The body needs all of its members to function effectively. And we need to remember that. Then we also see that there's to be no superiority. And Paul also speaks to those who tended to regard themselves as the spiritual elite and looked down on everyone else. So verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But yet God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it. So Paul again saying no to superiority. It would be foolish for an eye to think that it has no need of the hands. Similarly, he's saying it would be foolish for Christians to elevate one gift above all the rest and think that they can do without the others. No, a body needs all of its members to function well. No part can ever say to any other part, I don't need you. If you think about it, we even need our smallest and weakest parts. I've never had a broken toe. But I have friends who have, and they say it's virtually impossible to walk if you've had a broken toe. Our toes, we maybe think they're really small, we maybe think they're not really doing much there, they're kind of insignificant perhaps, yet they actually have a huge role to play. And so we are to honour all the parts, even the smallest and the weakest parts. We may be sure that God sees and knows and will exalt even the weakest parts that we might overlook. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So there's to be no inferiority and no superiority in the body of Christ. Instead, we are all linked together and should act as a unity so that there should be no division in the body. Again, it's kind of obvious, really. If we have a sore tooth, perhaps, It's not only our tooth that's sore, that ends up affecting everything, and we find it very hard to sleep. Maybe all we can think about is the pain of that one tooth. And so it is with the body. Christians are linked together so closely, Paul says, that he can say that when one suffers, all do, and when one part is honoured, all rejoice with them. If we imagine an athlete winning a race, she would never say, "I would like to congratulate my legs for winning that race. Well done, legs. That was a wonderful job." Of course not. She would say, "I won that race. It was my whole body. It's my whole body that takes the credit for it. After all, it was the eyes that looked to see where she was going. It was the lungs that breathed in the air, and the legs that ran. All are needed. Every part of the body is needed." And so Paul's point here is that gifts are to be used in the local church as a unity. There's no room for feeling like we are worthless and inferior on the one hand, but equally there is no room for feeling that we are superior and we can do without everyone else on the other. Every part is to have equal concern for one another. A number of years ago I read a fictional story that sort of helps bring out some of the application of this for us. It's quite a long one, much longer than I would normally use as a sermon illustration, but I think it's so helpful that it's worth reading anyway. And this is a story that emphasizes the importance and the value of all parts of the body. It's a story that imagines what it would be like is if some of these parts of the body were actually in a local church. Nose and hand were sitting in the church talking. The morning service, led by ear and mouth, had just ended, and hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. "Really?" Nose responded to hand's news. "Why?" "Oh, I don't know," hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. "I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for." "Well, what are you looking for in a church?" Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke the words was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking them, he knew that he would dismiss Hans' answer. If the Hans couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing in the right direction, then he could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant well. "Well," he said, "I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us," Hand finally stammered. "We tried spending some time with the legs, but we didn't really connect with them. Next, we joined the small groups for the toes, but that didn't interest us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all the facial features. Do you remember we came for several Sundays a couple of months ago?" "Yeah, it was really good to have you. Thanks." But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never really wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about going to that new church over on East Side. We hear that they do a lot of hand clapping and hand raising, which is closer to what we need right now. "Hmm," Nose replied. "I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you." At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, came to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the Hands. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. No, he had never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he called it. But the little complaints that he let out here and there had had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for them to put their fingers on it, but they finally decided that the church wasn't for them. In addition to all that, Mrs. Hand knew that their daughter, Pinky, was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different to her, she felt out of joint. Mrs. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run too long for Nose. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was sorry to see them go, then turned and walked away. Who needed the hands anyway? Apparently, they didn't need him. And that, I think, is a very helpful sort of worked example, perhaps, of some of what Paul's speaking about here. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, I'm not saying that it's always wrong to leave a church. Of course not. There may be lots of times when that is an okay thing to do. But what we are saying is that the church needs to be a body where all are valued and all are working together. Apparently there's 88 people who are regularly rostered here on a Sunday morning. And many more, of course, who help by encouraging others and serving in other ways. And we need all of you. If any one part is not working properly or is hurting, then the whole body feels the pain and is injured as a result. We need all of you. You all need the rest of us. There's one last point I would like to look at, which I've called harmony. So in verse 27 to 31, Paul really applies everything that he's been saying to the Corinthians. In verse 27, he reminds them that they are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And then in verse 28, he lists some of the specific gifts which were at work in Corinth, and he ranks the first three, apostles, prophets, and teachers. In the church, God has first of all appointed apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Those three gifts, of course, were foundational in the early church. They were all to do with speaking and preaching and spreading God's word. And then he stops ranking them and gives us examples of some of the other gifts which were present at Corinth. Obviously, it's not an exhaustive list. It's worth noticing that he includes things that we would think are quite spectacular, like miracles or maybe healing, along with the mundane, like administration. Yet his point is, I think, not what the actual gifts are, but rather the range of gifts that there is in this local church. He wants us to see the diversity of the gifts that God has given, so there's no room for thinking that our gift is any more special or any more valuable than anyone else's. And then he underlines this with a series of rhetorical questions, all of which imply the answer, no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? No, 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 no. The answer to them all is no. All do not have the same gifts. That's the way that God has planned it. And so there's no room for anyone to feel inferior or superior to anyone else. Paul says that the superior group should stop expecting everyone to speak in tongues like they do. And the inferior group should stop feeling bad, but recognize that God has given them valuable gifts to use as part of the body. Then he rounds things off in verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And we'll see later on in chapter 14 that Paul wants the Corinthian church to excel in gifts that would actually build up the body as a whole as it grows towards maturity. So then, a couple of questions for us as we bring things to a close. Number one, am I part of the body? So if you are here and you aren't a Christian, then you're not yet part of the body of Christ in the world. And so for you, the application of this sermon is not for you to start using your gifts and resources in some ways to serve Christ. Rather, your priority needs to be to investigate Christ for yourself and respond to him in repentance and faith and come to be part of Christ's body in the world through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to add that where the Holy Spirit has worked in someone's life, that there will always be some evidence of that. Do we have a desire to read God's word? Do we want to meet with God's people? Do I want the Holy Spirit to grow in me his fruit of love, joy, and peace in my life? Do I want to turn away from all of those things that I know are wrong and aren't pleasing to God and instead live with him as my number one? All of those would be some of the evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work in someone's life. So we need to ask, first of all, am I part of the body? We also need to ask, however, am I functioning as part of the body? If you're a Christian, of course, then you are already part of the body. You've been already baptized by the Spirit into Christ's body. The question for us, therefore, is am I actually living and functioning as part of the body? Am I participating in its life? Am I using whatever skills and gifts and opportunities God has given me? Now, I think the first step in this is obviously to be committed to a local church, whether that's here at Ambassador or elsewhere. And if you've recently moved to Hong Kong, then let me encourage you to find a good church that preaches God's word and be committed to it. You will never stand firm and grow as a Christian in Hong Kong if you don't. And then having committed to a local church, we are to function as part of the body of Christ, using our gifts and skills to serve others as we have opportunity. Now, I know one question that we often ask is, how do I know what my gifts are? How do I know what gifts I have? But yet it's very interesting that Paul never answers that question, either here or anywhere else. Now, I think there's no harm, of course, in beginning to sort of think about those things that we are good at or that we like doing. But I think Paul would say, rather, look around and see what needs doing and serve there. Certainly, the emphasis of this passage here is not on the what and how we work at what gifts we have, but is far more on the how. How are we actually using the range of gifts and skills and abilities that God has given each of us? Do we have a right attitude to other members of the body of Christ? Are we avoiding these pitfalls that he's been speaking about of inferiority and superiority? Are we recognizing the body and the glorious diversity of gifts that God has given? Are we thinking not in terms of this is my gift that I must use, but rather, God, take me and use me wherever you want as part of your kingdom for your work? I may think I'm the most gifted musician or the most gifted preacher or the most gifted service leader or the most gifted home group leader or cook in the world, but yet if the church needs help moving boxes, then moving boxes it is. My attitude is to be one of service. And so rather than being hung up about gifts and which gifts we've got and which gifts we've not got, I think Paul would have us much rather focus on serving each other with Christ-like love. And we'll see next week that that's exactly his emphasis here. I think that's the clear implication of verse 25, for instance, when he says that we ought to have equal concern for one another. We ought to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Paul wants us to be concerned for one another, looking out for one another, even grieving with one another and rejoicing with each other's happinesses. In short, he wants us to function harmoniously like a body. So, those are the two application questions from this morning. First of all, am I part of the body? And if so, am I actually functioning and living as part of the body, offering my skills and gifts and opportunities to God and asking him to take me and use me for his glory?